More than 5 years. How many, who's not a Christian? No. You know, many of us have been at Grace for a long time. And we've known the hurts, the habits, and the hang-ups of Christian life. We know some of the ups and some of the downs. I have known, and many of you known that are here, such hurt from people that has been devastating to where emotionally you wanted to quit. I preached at a pastor's retreat many years ago, and I told him the story of my hurt. And a guy came up to me afterwards, and he said, "Dave, was it worth it?" I said, "Absolutely." Church life is the most incredible life if you're in Jesus Christ. And there is a difference between church life and life that is in Jesus Christ. It is God's idea, not my idea, to people come together that He calls the church. It's not the building, it's people. And with people, we all have issues and things that trouble us. I had a friend many years ago, and it's been many, many, many years ago. He'd probably still consider me a friend. I haven't seen him in probably 15, 20 years. And he came to me one day and he said, "Dave, I've been messing up." I said, "I know. I know you have." I said, "What are you going to do about it?" "Well, I've prayed." He said, "And there's two things that I just have to do. And I have to do it more all the time. I need to read the Bible and pray." And I said, "Amen. That sounds normal and natural." And it wasn't too much longer, maybe months, he came again, and it was the same story and the same words. I need to pray and I need to read the Bible more. And for, I don't know, several years, that was kind of a theme of his. And it's a right theme, it's a good thing. But let me tell you something about Christianity. It's not mechanical. Christianity is not mechanical, it's organic. There is life. And if all you do is in your prayers and in your praying, it's a mechanical thing that you say certain things because you're a Christian to try to get something from God or trying to enhance your life, and that's all it is, a mechanical thing, you will not get what you're looking for. Because the church life, the Christ life, is organic. There's life in it. There's something that comes with what we do. For instance, the Word of God, it says that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged swords, piercing and dividing asunder the soul and spirit. And it's alive. It's alive. The Word of God is alive. So it's not just a mechanical thing. I mean, you can read your 5 chapters or your 10 chapters and you can read certain things. But if it doesn't become alive to you, it will not bear the fruit maybe that you're looking for. Or if you're just looking for knowledge, maybe you'll gain that knowledge. But it is more than that. It's organic and it wants to do something inside of you that will increase something of God and relationship with Him. If all you do is read the Bible and you see the moral things in it and you try to become moral and you try to get everyone around you to be moral, all you know of the Bible is mechanics and not the life. The life that is in Jesus Christ. The life where the Word begins to wash you and to cleanse you and it begins to create something of greatness in your life, not because of you, but because the Word is alive. Well, it's the same thing true. We're studying, this is the 8th message on prayer. And it's true on prayer, too. It can be so mechanical. As we're looking right now at the Lord's Prayer, our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. And you can recite that however you want to, and it never become life to you. I want to try this morning, as we've spent 3 weeks on this, and today's going to be a little different, because I've looked at doctrinal things and theology mixed with some practical things, but today I want to get so very practical. Because I think with many of us, we'll stop to pray, but we really don't know where to go. You know, Father, how I love you. Thank you for today, and Lord, may we please you, and I thank you you're in control. And there's certain things that we say that is kind of written in our head, and I want to try to expand on that this morning, give you ideas to where the Lord's Prayer can become more alive in you, and that when you pray, it can have great meaning and it can expand in your life to where you take a minute or two and then it's like your brain goes dead because you can't think of what else needs to be happening, what God wants to do. And so, God, your will be done in Jesus' name. Amen. And you've done your duty. But we've looked at this in the last couple of weeks or 3 weeks. Let me just do a quick review of our Father in heaven. That as we approach God, He's our Father. And it's different than it used to be. It was God, but now He's Father. He's a personal Father. And He's not just a personal Father here on earth, but He's the Father in heaven. And as we approach Him different than we would a earthly Father, even though He wants that closeness and a relationship as if we could cry out to Him, Abba or Daddy. But yet we know that He's not sugar daddy and He's not the big daddy in the sky, but He's God Almighty, and so we approach with reverence. We approach the Father. How many of you tried to go to Washington, D.C. to see the President? Anybody? How come? Because you won't be allowed to. How many of you called the President and ask them to do something for you? None of you. Why? Because you know you wouldn't get through. But there are two little girls at the White House who can walk into his bedroom anytime. Daddy, I'm scared. Daddy, I'm thirsty. Of course, they're old enough now. He said, well, go get a drink. But he's approachable by his daughters. They have access. You don't have access. And it's the same thing because he's our Father, because we've been adopted into his kingdom and who he is. We're his sons and daughters. Now we have access. And we can approach him anytime we want. We don't have to go through any kind of ritual to get through that White House. I mean, we just come right to the very throne of God. And he has his arms open to us, ready to hear us. Why don't we do more of that, approaching and accessing the throne of God? And basically, that's why I'm doing this series on prayer, so we will maybe get a little more active in this. And then it says, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. We adore him. We love him. And we keep his name holy. And by that, it doesn't mean that you're moral. You ought to be moral, but that's not what it means. You be moral and you keep him holy. But in your life, what is your God? You remember the hypocrites, what he said? The hypocrites, their God was to be seen. That's what they wanted in life. And so they would pray to be seen, and he says they have their reward. They've got what? Well, what are you seeking? And when do you seek? What reward do you want from God? And you see, if you're really hallowing his name, the reward or the greatness is just being in his presence. It's this relationship with him, knowing him. Because that filters through everything else, a petition that we give. It overrides every desire and every want because we're in his presence. Now that could sound just mechanical, but I'm telling you it's not. It's alive if you'll come to the place that he'll be your God. How do you know if he's your God or not? It's what you do in secret. What's happening in secret? What are your thoughts? Are you thinking of the job? Are you thinking constantly about the possibility of a new job? Are those things overwhelming to you, the wishes? Are you thinking of beauty? Are you thinking of a boyfriend? Or do those things consume you? Do those things override everything else in your life instead of he's God? And you can tell whether he's God or not by what you do in secret. And that's one of the points that Jesus makes. But when he becomes God, now listen, we all pray at some point. How many of you have heard the term foxhole prayers? Do I need to go into that? Foxhole prayers, the army term, it's everyone prays in a foxhole when bullets and bombs are exploding. Oh God, protect me. Oh God, be with me. Oh God, forgive my sins. If I should die before I wake, pray the Lord my soul to take. We all pray for something. And usually it's when the pressure's on. And usually it's when the hurt comes. It's like that guy who had failed. That is what he was trying to do. Well, if I do this, this, and this, then I'll be okay and I won't fail again. Now, you'll fall again, but if you will make Jesus and the Father your God, if you'll make him more important to your life than anything, if you'll adore him and have thanksgiving in your heart toward what he's done for you, if you'll understand the gospel fully, if you'll understand his love, let me tell you what you do. You'll want to be with him. Because it's a natural thing, someone that you love, someone that you adore. I mean, when a man falls in love with a woman, need I talk about Travis again? He wants to be with her. I don't know where he was Friday night at the men's thing, but he wasn't here. He was probably with Sarah. Sarah, was he with you? Yeah, that's what I thought. When we adore God, when we love him, when we want to be with him, and we'll find ourselves praying all the time because of that. Okay. So that's kind of the review. Then he says, "Thy kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, what I want to do this morning is to just kind of give you some ideas on how to pray and how to expand your prayer life. Because I take the Lord's Prayer, I think there's a reason why Jesus gave us this prayer, the prayer for the disciples. Because there's some key elements in there that are so critical to our lives. I mean, we'll all say petitions, we'll all say, "God, help me. Oh, God, help me get this job. God, Lord, help that girl see me that I'm a wonderful guy." You know, we'll pray things, but is there the reality of Jesus in it? And is it God's will? And so the first thing in petitions that he tells us to pray, your kingdom come to earth. And some read that to mean the end times and stuff. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He's talking about that the kingdom of God that is in you, and he's talking about that kingdom that he wants to establish. You see, Jesus died to restore what has been lost. People in their relationship with God, they can't fellowship with him. He wants to restore all that. And that's why he died on the cross. He was resurrected. All power was given to him so that we could access that and we could bring a change, a glorious change, an eternal change in people's life and even in situations. And so when he says, your kingdom come, your will be done, your kingdom come, your will be done as it is in heaven. Now you read some things in Revelations. I think it's the fourth or the fifth chapter that gives this incredible picture of heaven, and everything is perfect in order. There's peace. It's a glorious, powerful scene in heaven. He wants that here, his rulership, his power here in our lives, at your job. And so when you pray, your kingdom come, you pray for things. Now, when I go through this, I pray, I start with myself. You don't have to. You can start in the world, overseas, missionaries, what's happened in Paris. You can pray that and then come back. But at some point, you need to pray in your relationship with Jesus Christ that his kingdom come in your life. And you ought to recognize the times that it's not his kingdom. That when you become anxious or fearful, when there's things that happen in your life, a desire that begins to overwhelm you, that you know if you pursue that desire, it's not God's will, but because the Word of God makes it clear that you pray, God, your kingdom come in me. Your power, your authority in me. And so I start praying for myself, first of all. Because with that comes confession. Because it just seems like the Holy Spirit will point out some things that I need to repent of. He'll point out some things in me that, God, forgive me, a sinner. Lord, I need you. I need your hand in my life. And so I talk to God about myself and my relationship with him and who he is to me. And I want his kingdom. God, I'm anxious about this, and I'm worried about this, and God, I have this over-desire in my life. God, I need your power and your anointing in me. Lord, thank you for forgiveness. Forgive me, and thank you for your forgiveness in my life. You know, he knows those things anyway, so you might as well just confess them. Because the Bible talks about that your prayers being hindered by your sin. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't approach God. It means that your prayers are going to be hindered because of your sinful life. And so you have to come to him and have him wash you and cleanse you and take care of some of those things immediately so you can kind of be cleared up and move on now into some other things. Take care of who you are in him and fess up right away in him. And then I pray for my family. And this little circle, me, my family, the church. I mean, if I'm not praying for Amber and Carrie and Lily and Ryan, if I'm not praying for those, who's going to pray for them? You see, that's my responsibility. That is Dave Manning's family. Now, you can go ahead and hop in that circle too. And I wish you would, because we can get all the kinds of prayers that we can get. And in fact, it might be good for you to pray for the pastor. I got a feeling that some of you aren't praying hard enough. So I begin to pray for myself, and then I pray for my family, and I pray for the church. And basically, in this area of my life at this point, this is where I spend most of my time. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth. And I pray for the church. And there's certain people that I pray for in the church, maybe that might be struggling. Let me pray for them right now. Lord, I just pray. No, I'm kidding. I pray for certain people. I pray for situations. I pray for Rowdy. I pray for the ladies, Jules, and I go down a whole list of things. Now, let me tell you. I hope you're praying for those things too. I hope, and I pray for church service. I pray for this time together. Now before lightning strikes, I want you to know that I'm not as good as I should be. And I don't pray as often as I should. I'm trying to avert the lightning coming down and striking me for putting on that I'm so spiritual and holy. But if we're going to make a difference, who's going to pray for these things? Who's going to pray for the church service? Now, just let me tell you something. These guys that practice, they practice hard. They come early. And they work at trying to perfect harmony and the right sound and all that stuff. They work hard at it. I want you to know, you might not believe it, but I spend a lot of time in study. A lot of time. I think probably a good 40 hours in a week that I spend in meditation and study and that kind of thing. I mean, I know it should be better if I spend that much time, but I just do. But can I tell you, that is not enough. That if anything's going to happen, it's going to happen by the Spirit. Because I got to tell you, as much time as I have spent in study and they spend in practicing, I wonder what is happening to some people where it's like something goes in one ear and out the other. Like there's no desire for God. It's like when they're singing the song, it's like, bam, bam. That's what you look like to me. Some of you. And it's like, what? We're worshiping God Almighty. Oh. So what's going to make the difference? People praying. I'm just telling you that we can do everything that we can do. But if God doesn't come, the real problem in people's lives will not be broken. There might be some goosebumps, some good feelings, leaving with a few laughs from Pastor Dave's idiosyncrasies, going through some certain things that you have a good feel maybe, but something that needs to happen deep in the inner man, we need to pray for that. Because that will only happen by prayer and supplication of God. That will only happen by commanding or asking His kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. God, Your kingdom at Grace Community. God, Your power at Grace Community. Lord, break us. And sometimes when I say things like that, some people think on outward things that they'll look for. No, let me tell you. The inner man. The inner man. Remember when we spent 4 weeks on that, on the inner man? And the praying that people will know the unknowable. And remember what that is? To know the unknowable, and that's basically what it says, the love of Christ. Because that is going to be the thing that absolutely is going to turn your world upside down when you begin to get a revelation of what Jesus has done for you in your life. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Now in that day, there probably was a real need for praying that for physical bread. And it doesn't say, give us this day our steak, our dessert. I don't know what Pam's plan on tonight, but I'm telling you, it'd be good. Now there's more pressure. He says, our daily bread. That's what keeps you alive. And that's the point here. What is the daily bread? I think David the psalmist had it. You're my portion, O Lord. In fact, let me read that scripture to you in Psalm 16:5. Lord, You are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. Are you secure in your life in Jesus Christ? It is making Him that which satisfies and fulfills in your life. He's your sustenance every day. And it says daily bread. He's that which gives you life. How could we not every day seek His face? How could we not every day just call upon Him and want to have a relationship with Him? Because He's the one that satisfies. Are you not satisfied? You need to know the unknowable, that He loves you, that He loves you so much that He gave His life for you. You need to come to a place of recognizing all that He's done for you in your life. And you need to begin feeding on Him. He becomes that which satisfies, that which gives you strength in your life. All the other things that you try to grab onto, and there's techniques. Amber was giving me some techniques. She had an interview for a job, and she was telling me, and man, they work. Some of these techniques that psychologists have, you know, you can smile. And that does something to your brain. Smile for me. Can you feel it? Can you feel it? Huh. I'm telling you, it does something. Something happens in your brain. But then there's this thing that you can power up. Like if you're going to gain a confidence, and you kind of throw out your chest, maybe throw your feet up, and just kind of try it. Just stick your chest out. Now, some of you, I don't need to help you with that. I'm telling you, it does something to you. Well, those things are not enough. We need the Spirit of Christ that comes and powers us up. A confidence in Him, a trust in Him, a hope in Him, where He becomes our daily bread, our sustenance. Then it says, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. This messes up theology. This messes up theology. What does that second part say? In verse 14, and if you forgive others for their trespasses, transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Wait a minute. It's almost like you're earning something. But Jesus, this is red letters. This is the red letter Bible. Jesus said this. Father, forgive my debts as I forgive my debtors. For if I forgive others their transgressions, then the Father will forgive me. But if I do not forgive others, He's not going to forgive me. You see, that messes up a lot of theology in people's thinking. How many believe that's true? You're so afraid. It's not a trick question. He said it. How many believe that's true? Okay, a little more. Now, why would this be? Why would this be? Because let me tell you something about forgiveness and what it says about us if we don't forgive. It says that we don't see how much we've been forgiven. It means that maybe I think I have salvation because of my righteousness. Maybe I don't see my own failures and sins. Maybe I really don't think that I have sinned against someone and sinned against God. And more important than anything else, I don't see how incredible sin has affected me and others, and I don't rejoice in Jesus for forgiving my sin. To the degree that you see His love for you and His forgiveness towards you, to that degree, it's easy for you to forgive others. Well, you don't know what they did. I know, but you don't know what I. Listen to this scripture. It's David who had sinned against God. And for many years, I would meditate and I didn't understand it until about 15 years ago. And it was like a light came on. And it's a Psalm 51, David sinned with Bathsheba. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your lovely kindness. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Now listen to this. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Listen. Against you and only you I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight. That bothered me. David says, I've sinned against you. It's like he's not taking responsibility for what he's done. Didn't he sin against Uriah? He had him murdered. How about Bathsheba? He was the king. I heard one guy preach on Bathsheba and said, well, Bathsheba shouldn't have been out taking a bath on the rooftop. Why does a man sin? Why did David sin with Bathsheba? Do you know why he did? Simple answer. Because he could. He was king. What do you mean by that? Listen to what he says. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. He's saying, I have sin inside of me. I am a sinner. I can't blame anyone else. I have sinned against you and you alone. I've sinned against you. Now there's a lesson that we should learn from this as we ask God to forgive us our sins, as we forgive other people's sins, that I have sinned. And what we do is we measure our sins as less than someone who sinned against us. Hello? Your sin against God. Let me get real straight. Couple gets together, they have sexual relations, and then they get married, and then one of them has an affair. And then the other one's all upset because the other one had an affair. Instead of them looking in their life, I sinned against God before we got married. Do you see that point? You see, I sinned against God. And that's who I need to confess my sins to. That's who I need to get right with God. That's who I need to go to. And I begin to realize in my life, God, I'm a sinner. I need you. And when I sense His loving kindness and the washing of His blood, then it becomes so much easier for me to forgive others who sin against me. Do you see that? Or is that just too straight talk? I mean, y'all got quiet. Sin is sin, right? Well, let's go to the next one. And do not lead us from temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Lord, lead us not into temptation, or maybe I could put it this way. God, keep me from sin. I started with worshiping God and honoring Him. Hallowed be Your name, oh Father God. And the relationship that I give petitions to Him. And then I face some things in my life that my only real walk with Him is going to be in Him, and He's going to be my sustenance. He's going to be the one who strengthens me in my life. And then I realize I'm a sinner, and Lord, forgive my sins as I forgive other people. Because see, that really shows whether I really know what's going on in Christ's forgiveness to me. And then I come to this point, God, I know I'm a sinner. Keep me from sinning. Keep me. How can that happen? For Thine is the power. God, You're the power. And all glory be given to You. Lord, if there's going to be a difference in my life, You will make it. I thank God for all the people in my life, but Lord, I need You to make a difference inside of me, to strengthen me and help me be an overcomer. You be glorified, God, in my life. Keep me from sin. I'm a sinner. Worship team, come on up. Do you feel like a sinner? Oh, let me put it this way. Do you know you're a sinner? Yeah, I know. You know, I appreciate Grace Community Church. So many who recognize that. So many who do not feel better than someone else. So many who know they're on an equal plane with everyone else. God, keep me. This sinner boy, I was born into sin. It had a hold of my heart as a child. At times it has controlled me. God, keep me. Keep me. Help me be an overcomer. God, Your power. God, Your power. Now this all can be just mechanical. Or there can be a relationship here. It can be organic, where life begins to take place in you. And I'll tell you what will happen. The minute prayer that took you seemed forever, and you were glad it was over when you prayed, because you didn't know what else to pray, now you have a chance to expand. Seek God. As you begin to take each one at a time, our Father, talk to the Father. Holy are You, hallowed be Your name. God, we adore You, we're grateful, we praise You, we honor who You are, and that You can make a difference, not only in my life, but those around me. Oh, Your kingdom. Your kingdom come, Lord. Your kingdom come in my life. Your power, Your anointing. And for those as I begin to pray for, as I begin to pray for the president, our nation, as I begin to pray for those in Paris and what's taking place there. And do you know any missionaries? I hope you find a name of missionary. Have a shamanic in the mill. Call him Brother George in India. Pray for him all the time. And how mighty God is using him to change in pockets the glory of Christ coming in people's lives. I listened to a gal who was a Muslim. And she came to Christ. And she said this: there are so many Muslims who are coming to Christ now. So many. And she said, what is happening is I began to read the Quran and I began to see some things in it that I thought was wrong. And someone told me about Jesus Christ and I immediately accepted Him. And now her life's been threatened. She goes around speaking about Jesus Christ. There's power in Jesus. And we need to pray to bring about that power into our life, His kingdom in our life and those around us. Let's stand and sing this song. I want to say convict, but not in a condemning way. I want to say bring guilt to us, but not in a way that makes us run from God, but that it makes us come to His feet, because He has forgiveness for you. And he wants to wash you and cleanse you from those things. And He wants to empower you to become an overcomer. So may the Word cause you to go to Jesus. We have a room back here, and as I pray and then I dismiss you, you can come here and pray and seek the Lord before you go home if you like. I want to thank those who come early on Sunday morning, and you're welcome to come with us. But those that come and pray for the church and for some of you, because that's where the change is going to be. So, Father, today as we go, may we go, Lord, with the stirring of the Spirit in our hearts, with a greater determination. No, with a greater understanding of Your love, that we might love You more and find ourselves in Your presence more often, seeking Your face and caring about the things that You care for. Oh, do that in our lives. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed. Love one another before you go.